How about turning in your Bibles at this time to Titus chapter 3. We're as far as verse 9. We will try to finish the book of Titus this morning. As Paul finishes the book, of course, he's giving his final comments. And he's recapping probably what are the most important points, what I'm going to cover today. He's already told them. He's told them a few times. But this is kind of just the final statement, you know, kind of like, oh, yeah, and by the way, and then he hits a couple more things and says goodbye to them. But let's pick it up in verse 9. It says, but avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. As I said, this is a repeated point because when he wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:4 and 6:4, he basically said the same thing. Stay away from these kind of arguments. 2 Timothy 2:23, he said it. He's already said it in Titus 1:4, and now he's saying it again. What is he telling him? Stay away from an argument. Some people, some cultures are like this too, but some people are this way. They argue for the sake of arguing. It's not to prove a point or accomplish anything. They just argue. I noticed the first time I went to Israel that culture, we view it as arguing. They view it as communicating. For example, in our culture, we might say, hi, how you doing? And we would say, fine, or how are you? Something like it's just kind of a common way to greet. In their culture, if you say, hi, how you doing? They'll say something like, why do you ask? You know, and you think, what? What do you want to know for? And it almost seems kind of abrasive, and I don't think they view it that way. But Paul is telling Titus, stay away from arguing. There's going to be people that want to argue with you. And I can understand why. Paul teaching Titus, a pastor. Imagine, after the service, I'm standing in the back out there in the foyer, and somebody comes up to me, and I get in an argument with them. Well, yeah, I think that's wrong, and you shouldn't be that way, and did it. And you'd like to come up to me and maybe have me pray for you or talk to me. How are you going to feel after you see me saying, well, I can't believe you think something so stupid? Do you want to walk up to me and say, well, good morning, Pastor. Would you pray for me, or would you go, bad day for the pastor. I think we'll just leave him alone. We'll just go another way. Well, so obviously, stay away from arguments. And he says there, I think it's great the way it's worded, they are unprofitable and useless. Just don't go there. Okay? Some people are going to make a big deal about genealogies. They did in Paul's day. They still do today. If you're familiar with the Mormon church at all, they make a very big deal about genealogies. John the Baptist, to me, made it pretty clear our family tree doesn't really mean anything. We stand alone before God. And he told the Jewish people who were relying really on their salvation being the fact that they were Jews, he said, God can take the axe, and now the axe has been laid and cut you right at the root, basically. In other words, cut you off. So a genealogy isn't going to help anybody, but people still believe that today. And so he's telling Titus, don't get into arguments with them. Just don't go there. It's unprofitable and it's useless. But there will be people that think, well, it means something. No, it's unprofitable and useless according to our Bible. Some people make a big deal about Levitical law, especially in Paul's day. They made a big deal because Christianity was brand new. We pick up our Bible today, and most Christians today think the whole Bible kind of all came together as one book. Well, they didn't have it that way. They had what we know as the Old Testament. You wouldn't dare call it the Old Testament. It was the Holy Scriptures. But they had what we know as the Old Testament. And what we're studying right now, which is part of our Bible, was just a letter that was written. It wasn't really viewed as necessarily having ultimate authority or inspiration of God at that point that it was written. Now, later, when the Scripture was canonized, it is believed that it was. But at this point, it wasn't. So Paul's preaching what would be known in that day, a new gospel. They haven't heard this before. People getting saved by grace through accepting Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. That was a whole new thing to the people. And there were, and we can read about it in the book of Acts, there were people that followed in Paul's footsteps. They went right behind him, and they would take people to the Levitical law and say, look, that's not what the Bible says. Look, that's not what this says. And they basically would use the law to come against the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Paul's telling him, hey, don't let people bring Levitical law into it. In other words, don't go there with them. Why? Because it's unprofitable and useless. Why? Because if you or I try to obtain righteousness with God by the law, we cannot break one law. One fault makes us a sinner, and therefore it's like null and void. One fault. Now, it's pretty easy to let go of the law then, isn't it? If you've broken the law in any way, shape, or form, boom, you're out. Okay, well then what's my alternative? We can accept Jesus Christ, who was sinless, who died on the cross for our sins, that he could redeem us from our sinfulness, and then we'd be forgiven for our sins. But the idea is there are people that will come in and try to say, well, you got to follow the law. It happens today. It may not be Levitical law. A lot of churches, a lot of denominations develop laws. Well, here's our like 10-step program to salvation. I mean, there's churches today, large churches today, that their doctrine of salvation, what a person must do to be saved, does not line up with this book. It only lines up with bits and pieces of the book. That's just the conclusion that some churches have grown into. And Paul is simply telling Titus, hey, you know what? It's unprofitable and useless. Just don't go there. Now, I think Paul knew, based upon what he had just said in this letter, Titus was going to start catching some flack from people. There were going to be people arguing. There were going to be people having some real problems with what this letter said. For us today, it's a little bit different. We can say, well, it's Bible and the Bible says so. But it wasn't Bible in their day. It was a letter that Paul sent to Titus, who was overseeing things in Crete. I'll put the scriptures up there, but it might be easier for you to read in your Bible. In chapter 3, verse 1, he says, Paul writes this, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in the malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Now, can you see where that might cause people to get a little bit abrasive? If I just stood up here and was preaching the word and said, from now on, I want you to start driving the speed limit. I don't want you driving over the speed limit. I want you making full stops at stop signs, not partial stops. I want you stopping at a red light. When a light turns orange, that does not mean speed up. It means slow down and prepare to stop because the next light will be red. Wouldn't you go, teach the Bible. Quit telling us how to drive. Or I could approach it another way and say, you know what? You all have various lust. You were disobedient, deceived, foolish, living in malice, envy, hateful, hating one another. You could go, excuse me? You don't even know me. Who are you to say that? And imagine how some of the people responded to this. Can you see why Paul is telling Titus, hey, some people are going to argue over this. Some people are going to contend with you over this. Don't go there with them. Okay? And then he goes on in verse 4 and he says, but when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing and regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now, can you imagine how they responded to this? Can he just disregard the Old Testament? Because that's basically what he's doing. To the Colossians, he spoke of the Old Testament and the law and the holidays and all that kind of stuff. And he said, that was a shadow of the real thing. But the substance, the real thing, is Jesus Christ. Can he say that? Can he say that about the Old Testament? Does he have that kind of authority? That's what he's saying. And who is he to say that the Holy Spirit washes? The Holy Spirit renews. The Holy Spirit regenerates. Titus, you're going to have arguments, or there will be people that will argue these points. Don't argue them. Don't go there with the people. And it's the same thing today. There's people that argue over the Holy Spirit all the time. There's denominations that are known only for their stance on the Holy Spirit. Whether they believe in the gifts or whether they don't believe in the gifts. Whether they believe that the gifts are for today or during the apostolic period only. Just there's all kinds of different opinions on them that have ultimately divided the body of Christ. And Paul is saying, don't go there with them. The Holy Spirit washes, the Holy Spirit renews, and the Holy Spirit regenerates us because God's Word says so. Don't get into an argument with them. Instead, look at what he says in verse 10. Reject a divisive man after the first or second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. Boy, he's not beating around the bush here, is he? He's not kind of sort of saying something, but we're not sure what he means by it. He's closing out the epistle, so he's very direct. You reject a person that wants to continue on these issues, okay? Or maybe they even have their own agenda, okay? You reject a person that doesn't want to follow what the Bible says, and you reject them especially when they become, and there's a word there, divisive, okay? We don't reject someone because they have a different opinion. We're going to have different opinions. God made us unique individuals. We differ in the way that we see the same thing. Denise and I can go to the movies, and I'll see a movie and think, oh, that was silly, and she'll be crying through it. And I mean, I know now we've been married so long, I can tell if we're at the theater and it kind of touches my heart, I'll kind of lean over and go, are you crying? And she'll say, stop it. You know, it's just something like that. Just leave me alone right now type of thing. Because it doesn't make me cry. It kind of makes me mad. It's like there's no adventure. There's no excitement in this movie. It's just kind of one of those women tearjerkers. It's a chick flick. It's just, that's what it is. And it just doesn't do the same thing. Paul knows that people are going to have different ideas. Where you draw the line is when they become divisive. When they say, that's it, it's this or nothing else. I was taught a long time ago, disagreements, yes. Divisiveness, no. We're going to have to learn to disagree on some things, but let's not divide over them. That relationships have disagreements, but they don't have to cause division. Two people view the same thing in a different way. Okay. That's all right, especially over non-biblical issues. There's a lot of areas in scriptures where God is not telling us the whole picture. He's only given us bits and pieces. There's other areas of scripture, it's cut and dry, and there's absolutes. But there's some areas where I personally think when it gets to divisiveness, that's where I want to kind of pull away from it. We have certain stances with Calvary Chapel. We believe in a pre-trib rapture. Okay, that means we believe that before Jesus comes back, he's going to send the church home, call the church home before the tribulation period begins. That's our belief. You may say, well, I don't necessarily agree with that. Okay, let's agree to disagree, but let's not divide over it because it's really not that big of an issue. You see, if I'm right and you disagree with it, well, when you get raptured, you'll go, hey, I was wrong. I'm glad I was wrong. Okay, if I'm wrong and the tribulation begins and we're still here, then I'm going to have to change my stance. But I will not change it to a mid-trib or a post-trib, which means 3.5 more years or 7 years. I'm going to change it to like a pre-mid. I'm going to go like 1 week into it or something. And you could say, well, that stance, it doesn't even exist. Well, believe me, it will if we are still here in the tribulation. Because I don't want to jump all the way to the post stance, which means after the tribulation, because then I'm really, I'd have to start teaching, get ready for a horrible, awful time. A time that is so bad on the planet that you'll wish you were dead, and those that try to commit suicide will not succeed because they will not be able to terminate their life during that period of time. A horrible, awful, hideous time. 7.5 to 3.5 years we'll be going through this. God bless you all. Have a wonderful Sunday. And, you know, I mean, I'm not going to teach that way. I look at it and go, no, it doesn't line up with Scripture. But there are some that believe that way. We have to agree to disagree. When we bought this building, this used to be a Missions Baptist Church. Several Baptist churches joined together to purchase this church and build it. It was a Baptist church, so it had a baptistry in it. And the baptistry was right where we wanted our overhead projector. And so I didn't kind of like the baptistry thing there anyway. It looked to me like a fish market, you know. It did. You know, it had that kind of turquoise blue color and the little window on top of it. And I was really tempted to put like Red Snapper $2.99 and just so people would go, what's up there anyway, you know. And the various Baptist pastors that we were working with in closing the deal came in. One day when we were in here and the purchase had been finalized, but we were still working out a couple other things. And they had a Ryder lawnmower that we really needed because all the grass out there belongs to us. And, you know, we certainly didn't want to push lawnmower for it. And so I kind of started negotiating for the Ryder lawnmower. I figured, I'm talking to Baptist people. I got to give them something they want. And so I said, hey, I'll give you the baptistry for the Ryder lawnmower. And you know what they said? You don't baptize your people? No, these are Baptists. You know, you're a minister, you don't baptize your people? I said, yeah, we baptize our people. I baptize them in a pool, baptize them in a lake. I just, you know, we usually do it once a year, sometimes twice a year. It doesn't really matter where we baptize them. We just baptize them. And they kind of, you know, looked at me like, what a heretic. You know, have you ever had that look? When someone looks at you, I totally disagree with you, and I'm not even going there with you. And so I couldn't leave it alone. It's just not in my nature. So I said, you know what the difference between you guys and us are? You believe that someone needs to be baptized very soon after they get saved. I mean, I said, I don't know exactly what the belief, but it's like a week or 2 weeks. You're actually counting people. You're baptizing. I said, we believe that a person gets saved by asking Jesus into their heart. And baptism is nothing more than an outward demonstration of an inward work. They're proclaiming their salvation through an act of obedience by being baptized. It's why we have communion. We're just being obedient to what Jesus told us to do. I said, you believe it has to happen in a couple weeks or something? We give people 6 months, a year. It's when they feel led to do it. I said, now, on the other hand, the Church of Christ people, they're a lot different in this because they believe you have to be water baptized. And if you are not water baptized, you are not saved. Okay? It's a twist from John chapter 3. I think Jesus is talking about being born naturally, physically, but they say, no, he's talking about water baptism. And it doesn't fit into the Scripture at all to believe that, but that's what they believe. So I told the Baptist pastors, I said, here's the difference. You give someone a couple weeks to get baptized. If they don't get baptized in a couple weeks, you got a real, you know, you're going to send your Baptist hounds out there after them. You know, you need to get baptized type of thing. I said, the Church of Christ, they believe that if that person's walking down the aisle and they've in their heart, they're accepting Christ, but they're walking down the aisle and they fall over dead, they're going to hell. They are not saved because they were not water baptized. I said, so where do you want to draw the line? Are we going to divide over this? I just want to ride her lawnmower. I'll give you a baptistry for it. You know? Well, when it was all done, we got the Ryder lawnmower and they got their baptistry. And we both were really happy. We weren't divisive. Things were okay. But there was a little doctrinal tension that went on. Well, we're going to have to agree to disagree. Now, if you go to a Baptist church and they say, when were you baptized? We want you baptized. Then get baptized. It's not against the rules. You say, well, I already was. You know, pacify them. Get baptized again. It's not going to hurt anything. God's not going to say, well, which baptism do we count? It doesn't matter. Okay, what matters is what we did or did not do with his son. Did we accept him? Did we receive him? Did we walk with him? So see, the whole idea is, hey, stay away from being divisive. You understand you're going to have to disagree on some things. Just agree to disagree, and God bless you. Continue to serve the Lord. We'll do the same thing. The Bible for this word divisive, King James Bible uses the word heretic. And the word actually means factious or schismatic, causing conflict. It's someone who comes in to a doctrine, a belief, and they try to divide it. They try to cut it. They try to separate. They try to do their own thing. Okay? And he's saying that's when you reject the person. When the person's willing to come in and they're trying to cut people out, that's when you put a stop to it. I remember a long time ago asking a close friend of mine in the ministry, how do you know the difference between a hireling and a shepherd? I mean, how do you know who's coming in and being divisive and the person that you reject? And he told me, he said, basically, it's pretty easy. He said, wolves eat sheep. Sheep eat grass. And I thought, you know, I didn't want to go, huh? But he said, what you'll see is Christians are hungry for the word and want to grow closer to God and are in an encouragement to each other. Ultimately we end up becoming part of the family of God. We start loving each other. But wolves, now they come in and they're trying to cause division. They're trying to look at the way wolves work. They come into a pack and then they try to separate. They try to push some aside so they can kind of teach them their own doctrine, their own thing. And so Paul's telling Titus, when you see that a person comes in and they're starting to pull people aside, they're starting to cause a division, you reject that person. You put a stop to that, Titus, because if you don't, the work on the island of Crete is going to fall apart. The leadership has to step up and say, that is unacceptable behavior. Where do you draw the line? At divisiveness. Once that divisiveness, disagreements, fine, we can have disagreements, but watch it, because once that disagreement turns into a division, an action of rejecting that person needs to take place. So, disagreements, yes. Divisiveness, no. Verse 12 of Titus 3. When I send Artemis to you and Tychicus or Tychicus, however you want to pronounce it, my Bible dictionary pronounced it both ways, be diligent to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Now remember, he's on the island of Crete. Paul wants him to come to Nicopolis. Let me bring this up here. Here's Nicopolis. Here's the island of Crete. Okay? When we went through 2 Timothy, which was the book before this, remember the Bible's not always in chronological order, the last epistle, last letter Paul wrote was 2 Timothy. He died the year that he wrote that letter. Okay? At that letter, he told us Titus, in the last part of this second epistle of Timothy, he told us Titus was in Dalmatia. In other words, Titus had completed the work Paul wanted him to do in Crete, or he had passed the baton to some other people. He apparently did go see Paul in Nicopolis, and then he ended up in Dalmatia doing the same kind of work, just continuing to feed the sheep and to grow the sheep and to mature the sheep. And so Paul's just kind of, these are his final comments. And he's saying, look out for the divisive people. They're going to be there. You just simply need to look out for them. And as soon as your replacement arrives, I want you leaving and I want you to meet me in Nicopolis. Verse 13, he says, send Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their journey with haste that they may lack nothing. Now, for me, it's always kind of fun when a name comes up in the Bible, especially in the New Testament, and we don't have a clue who it is. It's just a name. It was a personal statement. Obviously, Titus knew who he was talking about, and Paul knew who he was talking about, but now nobody else knows who he was talking about. And it's always fun for me when we don't have an answer to look at commentaries, because my Bible programs in the computer will give me 100 commentaries, and I'll bring them up and look. And it's always amazing how some people have to say something about something they know nothing about.